afternoon, friends, and welcome to the capstone of the week of Grace Hour. It's been a phenomenal week. We've been talking about race the entire week. My name is Pastor Ronaldo Brown. I'm in studio with Pastor Jason Moore, and today we're talking about God's heart on the issue of racism. Race is a big point of discussion in our nation and also around the world. And I think in the variance that we have as individuals on the planet, there are ways and means to address that, and historically we have. So we'll be talking about that today on the Grace Hour. You can call in at 1-800-338-7060. We'd love to talk to you about the theme today, and also at locally at 410-483-3700. You can even email your questions to questions@gracehour.org. You can also find us, if you haven't already, you can find us on podcasts, Apple, Google, Spotify, Audible, Amazon Music, and others. And also, we're live as usual on gracehour.org, YouTube, and Facebook. Write in your questions, your comments. We'd love to hear from you today. This is the last day of this week that we're talking about this topic. It's a great topic. I know you have a lot to say. I know you have a lot to think about with God about this topic. Pastor Jason, I've been thinking a lot about that. What is God's heart on the issue of racism? Because I think when I think about anything, I want to have the filter of God's heart. Without God's heart, I will filter it. I will filter it with the mind of the flesh. Mm. I was reading last night in the Amplified version of the Bible in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. It says that the mind of the flesh is reasonable and sensible without the Holy Spirit. And I can have the mind of the flesh, even about the ills of our society. I need to have God's mind. Got to have God's mind. The good in my life is filtered and measured by God's mind. The bad in my life. But I need to have God's mind, and we do have the mind of Christ. And even when someone else is not thinking with God's mind, even on the issue of race, I have to think with God's mind, which is neither right nor wrong, but godly. I've got to live above the right and wrong. I can't be moral alone. Morality is not enough, even for the topic of race. Morality is not enough because it's going to eventually become unbalanced. Mm. What was moral 200 years ago may not be moral now. What was bad 200 years ago? I need God's mind. I need God's mind.
Amen. Amen. I think, again, I think God's mind will definitely be that objective and absolute truth that will convict the flesh. You know, I love the whole week of broadcasting, and, you know, we have described racism as a prejudice or discrimination or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. So when you read something like that, and you think of the heart of God, I think God is all about inclusion. God is all about humbly serving one another. And I think in 1 Samuel 16:7, it really qualifies the natural always looks on the outward, and God looks at the inward. So one of the highest evils, I would say, is racism. Mm. And it's not just one element. It is someone of a different race or belief believing that their own race or belief is superior. So that word is unfortunately thrown around so prevalent today, isn't it? It's like, again, you know, we make a statement from the Bible and all of a sudden we are prejudiced or we are somehow narrow-minded. And what I love about the Bible is that it is it's something totally objective. It's something alone, it stands. It stands alone. It does not need man's support. But the devil wants to be very divisive, and he wants us to be looking on the outward and be. Satan wants to disrupt and divide, disrupt and divide, and that's what we see in our country, Pastor Ronaldo. It's a mess. We see it in our own, you know, in churches in general. Mm-hmm. That there is exclusivity. There is. Mm-hmm. Condescension and discrimination, but God is all about we are one in Him. There's diversity, and I love that word. There's diversity because of unity in Christ. So,
yeah, I like how you said that. There's diversity in our unity. We all have different functions, but the same value. And I think I want to back up a little bit. Because when you get to the word racism, if you don't build correctly, then you won't see racism correctly. It begins with prejudice, really. Prejudice means prejudgment, that before the facts are considered, I prejudge. I have a prejudgment. I make up my mind, operating in a biased way. And then because I prejudge, I have a bias based upon the prejudgment. Like, okay, I prejudge that I like this. I like Diet Coke, or I like that. Okay, then I'm going to have a bias when I go to the store to buy. I'm going to buy that. I'm going to have a bias towards that. And I'm going to be biased towards any idea that's not favorable to my prejudice. And racism is just a learned prejudice that operates in a biased way. A learned prejudice that operates in a biased way, overtly or covertly, with one race or one race valued above another race or other races based upon assumptions of inferiority. And then discrimination is just the institutionalized and systemized way that this inferiority is enforced and developed. So really, the root cause of racism is organized racial prejudice. That's what it is. Racism is a sin that roots itself in the hearts and minds of people that really comes from favoritism. I favor myself, so in order to favor myself, I have to disfavor you. It can't be me, so it's got to be you. And I would say this on a deeper level. When you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons." All right, I want you to think about that for a second. When their eyes were open, their eyes get open because of the corruption of the flesh. They began to see themselves differently. Now, they didn't see really so much of a difference outside of God. They had variety. I mean, Adam knew he wasn't Eve, and Eve knew she wasn't Adam, but the variety didn't make a difference. Not really. When their eyes were open because of the corruption of the flesh, they began to see differently. In fact, they began to see difference. And spiritually speaking, the root cause of racism is a natural mindset towards mankind, towards ourselves, and towards others. That's why anybody can be racist. Anyone can be racist. We begin to separate and prioritize based on seeing a difference. Racism begins in the mind, and it's learned. It's a sin-corrupted mind that's learned. So unless I'm renewed in my mind in Ephesians chapter 4, 23, there is space for bias and there is space for racism. Without a renewed mind, I have a natural mind trying to think in an operational way with people. I have a natural mind trying to think like God. And this happens a lot in the church. People try to live God's life with their own character. They try to think God's thoughts with their own mind. And racism is just a reality of people thinking about other people. And in some respects, thinking about yourselves outside of the mind of God. And I have to understand that even the Bible can be manipulated to reflect my bias if I use the Bible outside of God's mind. And we know historically that nations and men have used the Bible to endorse racism. Like, how is that possible? Well, it's very easy. You can use a natural mind and you can bend the Bible to say whatever you want it to say. You can take things out of context in the Bible and use it to be proofs of division and separation. Even some of the greatest minds in Christianity over the years have done so. They bent the scriptures to benefit their own personal prejudices or bias. So it's important that I understand that my thinking is where racism begins, and my thinking is where racism can end. It ends in my thinking. We have a thing right now, I think, in our culture where we want to change racism by action. When really we need to change racism by thinking. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He changes my thinking. So what is really the source of racism? It's not just America's past of slavery or poverty or social classes, but it's really just the sin of pride. It's pride. To think I'm better than someone else on any level is pride. And sometimes it comes from shame and that we think we're inferior to others, but it comes from pride. Pride. It's sin. So the root cause, the really root cause of racism is sin. And it's a sin that I would say is that is infectious. It's also instructional. It's also institutionalized. It's also corporate. It's sin. Sin is sin. To paint it as something else, to paint it as just a character trait, to paint it as just a thinking of one group is to make it very narrow. Yeah. The Bible doesn't make it narrow.
I mean, I agree with you. I mean, Galatians 3:28 says there's one race, and that's the human race.
Yes.
I mean, again, just I love what you're saying about thinking how I think. You know, as a man thinketh, so is he. How our thinking needs to be rewired in the gospel. Because selfishness or this idea of superiority or entitlement are really rooted in pride. I think also Charles Darwin, he was, you know, the survival of the fittest and his origin of the species. I mean, it was fertile ground to understand that there was a superior, there is someone superior, and also with Arianism and the white supremacy and all these inflammatory groups and statements that we hear regularly in our narratives. But the gospel is in is all inclusive, and I love this in Acts 2:11. It's all nations, all languages, and it's everyone, whosoever will may come to hear the gospel. And Pastor Ronaldo, it grieves me at great length to see the church and or just human the human race that is not regenerated in their mind, how they stereotype, or there's a bias. I love that word you're saying. There's like this superior thought that goes against God's thought. And I think as a Christian, we must see the heart and hear the heart of God and address the real deep need of the heart. And that is to be loved, to be significant, to be heard. I think Martin Luther in the civil rights movement, Martin Luther King Jr., he really demonstrated a beautiful heart after God. And his ministry, I want to call it, has changed our nation and nations in general, even during in the South when he walked and his letters there in the in Alabama, right, in the Montgomery prisons, right, and he had the heart of God because God is saying, I don't see Acts 2, and we see this in Acts, Galatians 3:28. I don't see a Jew. I don't see a Gentile. I don't see a male. I don't see a female. I see one whole person in Christ.
Yeah, in the Bible you have multi-ethnicity, and even in the Bible you had experiences of multi-ethnic racism. It was there. That's not a new problem, any more than murder was a new problem in it wasn't in the Bible. But I want to also say this too: let's not make this an American problem. I don't want to make racism an American problem. It's a global problem. It's a planet problem. I said again in Genesis 3, 7, and 8, when our eyes were opened, they were opened in corruption. They were not opened into enlightenment. They were opened into darkness. The second that Adam and it says that Adam and Eve's eyes were open. Were their eyes open before? Yes, but their understanding was opened in a corrupt way. So everything that is seen through corrupt eyes is gonna have corruption as far as viewpoints and biases and prejudices and pride. And it's not an American problem. It's a international problem. You see in India, you see different caste systems. Is that not racism? Mm-hmm. You do. You see in different tribes where one tribe is in an African country favors over another tribe. There's a lot of racism that's there that might even be the same skin color. It still qualifies as racism. Racism is not defined by color. It's defined by mindset. An attitude that I am superior to you and you are inferior to me. In the history of our country, there was racism when you had whites who had indentured servants who were also white. There was a form of racism that you were a lesser. It's interesting when you think about race as far as racism towards other person. What did we say it was? It was a bias where one race is superior to another. And then it boils down to what do you consider a race? Like Charles Darwin in the 1800s, when he first started talking about race at that time, race, there were people groups, the Irish were considered a race, the English race, but they didn't use it for every group on the planet. They assumed other people groups were not races at all. In fact, in his book, The Origin of the Species, what a lot of people don't know is the subtitle for that book was The Preservation of Favored Races and the Struggle for Life. That was the actual subtitle of that book. The book was actually racial. Then he popularized the idea of races of people. He had lower races and higher races and primitive races and advanced races. So that was always there. So that promulgation of racism was not just something that just came out of nowhere. It's been sitting there for a long time. It's been a long time. I mean, there's all kinds of types of racism. This type, this racially charged words, humor, stereotypes, seeing things through a specific lens, stereotyping, presupposition. There's all different kinds of ways to do that, but there's only really one solution to all of that. It's got to be the mind of God. And you discover the mind, because it cannot be the mind of man. Corrupt man will never solve the problems of corrupt men.
Mm.
They won't. So if corrupt men that think outside the mind of God, they're not going to solve any of the problems of this world. The gospel is really the remedy for that problem, because the gospel is the remedy for all of our problems. But we don't like that gospel. Here's why we don't like the gospel as that solution. Because the gospel in people's minds doesn't solve murder.
Mm.
It doesn't solve adultery. It doesn't solve lying. So how could it solve racism? Why would God send a weak solution? And that begs the question, is the gospel the remedy for this problem of racism in our society? There are large Christian organizations that would say no.
Mm.
They say it's the gospel and something else. It's the gospel and the formula. It's the gospel and the plan. I think it's one of the Supreme Court justices that said that the only solution to stop racism in our country is to stop racism in our country.
Mm.
That's the solution. Any kind of program, he says, I think Ginsburg said this, she said any kind of program that's been put together to stop racism in some way will have a bias to it. To bring the balance, you're going to have to create another balance to bring the balance.
Mm.
So how do you do that? How do you balance that? How do you teeter that? So is the gospel the remedy for our problem in society? And if not, what is?
Honestly, I think I don't want to oversimplify it. I think it is. I mean, what is the gospel? I mean, the gospel is me coming to the cross, recognizing I'm a sinner, that my sin is a heart issue. And this is what racism, I believe, as well, is a heart issue, that somehow we've believed a lie and now we're thinking in that lie and we're skewed in our thinking and somehow trying to leverage ourselves to be superior, when Jesus didn't represent any of those things. He became very low in Philippians chapter 2. So the gospel, it's I become second, God becomes primary. The gospel is we embrace his solution, which is the cross, where we die and we are buried and we're resurrected. So I don't want to sound too theological here, but that is a very practical statement, where we surrender our preferences, our ideas, our entitlements, we can use that word, and we say, God, I am embracing who you are, what you have done, whosoever will may come at whatever time, in whatever condition. So what is the answer to our nation? It's to come to God. It's to repent, and that's a beautiful word, to surrender and turn our hearts and our ideas and these, like you said, these learned prejudices. Those are loaded words. Like, a child, when you look at a child, they're innocent and they learn to be complicated, right? When you talk to a 4-year-old, they don't look at what skin color, they're not looking at the narrative and segregating people. What are they doing? They're just simply enjoying each other. So that innocence, that childlike faith, really simplifies this statement where we are embracing whichever nationality, and that's not the superiority. The superiority is they're a brother in Christ, they're a sister in Christ. We have fellowship in the Word. We're learning from each other, mm-hmm. and I think the gospel is something very life transforming, even on these social issues.
you hit a good point there. When Christ came, and there was social ills around him,
sure,
there was slavery, there was racism, there was dictatorship, there was nations controlling nations, and he could have solved all of those problems. He could have given a plan to solve them, but what Christ didn't do was fix corrupted men.
Hmm.
He didn't fix corrupted men. I think sometimes we're trying to fix the flesh of people. I'm going to build a culture, or I'm going to build an addendum to our current culture with a counterculture to fix the racism of our culture. Mm. And I think to build that counterculture, that's not the plan of God. The church does not come to the world and say, we have a better form of government.
Mm.
The church does not come and say, we have a better form of education. We don't say, okay, you're doing it wrong, we're going to show you how to do it right. God, Jesus Christ didn't sigh and say, upon this rock I will build my church, and the church will correct all the social ill. It will not. It will not.
Definitely
the church,
not.
The church has not fixed all the problems of the world, and it will not. Mm. Why? Because the church in itself does not fix the corruption of this world. Jesus Christ died. He didn't fix the corruption. He lived and died on a corrupt planet and left it corrupt. But what he offered was an opportunity to live above the corruption and to think with God, to change the minds of men through the gospel, one soul at a time, and to change it progressively. Meaning this, that someone could be born again and still have an issue in that area. They could be born again and have issues with race. Peter was born again. He was a leader in the church. But then he gets confronted in Galatians chapter 2 on a situation that appears to be racism against Gentiles. As a Jew, he had a bias, a racial bias against Gentiles. Yet he was he born again at the time? He was. So what does that mean? Does that mean the gospel doesn't work? No. What that means is that change is progressive in the life of a believer. So just because you find Christians who are racist doesn't mean the gospel doesn't work. Any more than you say, just because you find Christians who lie doesn't mean the gospel doesn't work. Or just because you find Christians who cheat and commit crime doesn't mean the gospel doesn't work. The gospel is the remedy because it offers the opportunity for change that a carnal man and a natural man cannot find any other way.
Amen. Yeah.
There's no other way. So no matter how many scientists you put in a room, how many formulas you put together, God's solution is still going to begin with the gospel. So if I'm an unbeliever, the only thing that's going to help me change my mind towards racism is the gospel. If I am a believer, then the only thing that's going to change my mind is for progressive growth in my life with God. God's got to heal me in that. And I've got to repent, and God's got to deal with that, and God's got to help me to grow in that area. But to sit there and say that racism in the church is the only problem in the church is to sit there and say there's no other sin. Mm. It's not even the biggest problem, to be honest with you.
Right.
I would argue pride is a lot bigger than, and we said that's the source of pride, of racism anyway. It's a whole lot of the major issue. It's an issue. I don't want to push it under the car. It's a major issue. Mm. But I don't want to rescue that cause at the expense of all the other causes. I don't want to build a non-racial Christian church that lives carnally. Because what is the rule? It's to walk by faith, to live in the Spirit, and grow with God. 2 Peter 3:18, that growth is progressive. So there's folks that I had a friend of mine who was, he grew up in a very racist house. I won't say his name, but he grew up in a very racist house. Family, friends, all were very, very racial. In fact, they get an uncle with the KKK, extremely racial. And he said he grew up that way. But then when he went to school, he acted out that way. But then he found out that it didn't work. And then he met Christ in school. But he went to college at Campus Crusade. He got saved in a multi-ethnic college. So then he began to meet other ethnicities, black, otherwise Asian. And he began to see that and God changed his heart. Mm-hmm. His entire family history was racial. But he said, God changed my heart. God changed my heart. He said it wasn't quick. He said, I was Christian, but I was still racist. I was Christian. I still looked at a black person a different way. I still looked at an Asian person. There was something there. He said, God had to do a work, and it took time. He said, what embarrassed me was I thought the second I became a Christian, I thought that would end. But let me ask you a question. How many other areas in your life, as soon as you got saved, you thought, that's over. I'm good. I'm here. And it could happen.
Sure.
But there's a lot of things we just kind of limp along a little bit, like, okay, God. And that, first of all, it's realization. I realize I don't have God's heart about this issue, right? I'm not living the gospel in this issue. I don't have God's heart on this issue. It's in a litany of issues. I don't have God's heart. So, bit by bit, I will drive the enemy out. Bit by bit, God begins to change our mind. See, God, you want to change racist behavior, you have to change the racist thinking. And that's what happened to my friend in college. And today, he said, not an issue anymore, but it took time. I think sometimes it's an area that maybe as a believer, I don't know I need to grow in.
Yeah.
I don't see it.
Well, I think, again, going back to fixing the flesh of man, I mean, there's also racism that happens to each of us in some regard. But I think if the gospel, which is laying down your life, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, Matthew chapter 5, doing good to those that treat you incorrectly, heaping coals of fire on those that abuse you in so many ways. Like the Christ was such a picture of humility, and he had such power, and his message was, you have infinite value to me, regardless of whatever someone looks like. And I think we can project that to people that are maybe stuck in that, and we can respect them, love them, encourage them. We can treat them with great respect, because I think the significance of man, I think people are hungry to be valued. And I think a lot of racism is a simple reaction because there's something broken in their own heart where they don't see their value. They don't, they are living in reaction. They have learned a lie, and they're in this place of that's all they know. And this is the beautiful thing about the cross. We come, we surrender, and then we relearn love. We relearn Christ. We relearn servanthood, and we're relearning. And what happens? The like I think of the Muslim nations. What is one of the most powerful ways to present the gospel? You know, of course, words, and but it's service. It's serving. It's being the hands and feet of Christ. I don't want to sound cliche. Whenever I say that, I think of that. But we are literally walking out the gospel with them, and that is what they see the gospel. So instead of trying to correct somebody or react to them, which just inflames the situation, we serve them. We get dirty, and we say, listen, the love of God is something that is personal, it's practical, and it's permanent. It changes a person.
I like what you
without
said,
string is attached.
I like what you said about building value. What is racism but man's attempt at building his own value?
Yeah.
If I build myself, if I build myself as superior to someone else, I'm someone because I've made you nothing.
Yeah.
And the more I make you nothing, I create a false identity of being something. And that's really at the heart of racism. It's a deep insecurity and a lack of identity. So I will build an identity. Like I've seen in ethnocentrism, sometimes I've seen in certain countries where the dominant tribe is suddenly becomes a minority. And they get very, very xenophobic because they will, no, we have to, only the real swanas can really be in charge here. And because they have to build this value. Because they've lost it, they got to grab it somehow. So you, but how do you build value by removing value from someone else? You see this oftentimes in marriages. You see a spouse will build value by devaluing their other spouse.
Absolutely.
And that's really at the heart of racism, is that if I can, I'm going to stand on your back so that I can stand. And, I have to really keep you low so that I can stay high, because the height that I have is a false identity. Because I'm looking for an identity that's outside of God, which once again goes back to the corrupt mind. The corrupt mind has to build for itself, but the spiritual mind is built by God. But the corrupt mind has to build for itself. We'd love to hear from you today. This is a great topic. Please call us at 1-800-338-7060 or locally 410-483-3700. Or you can email your questions at questions@gracehour.org. We've got a few comments here. Brian Gordon says, love covers a multitude of sins, racism. How will men know you are my disciple? By your love for one another. April Hall says, so good. Madeline Johnson says, good morning, gentlemen. Important conversation. Only the good Lord can change people's hearts. We all need him so badly. I agree with that. That's just, I don't want God to change our hearts just with racism. We need God to change our hearts in every area. let's not be so narrow. I like how she said that only God can change people's hearts. That's well said, Madeline. Pinkova says, so true. I love Greta Grace, GGWO's diversity. I have learned, what can I learn from people's cultures and beliefs and respect them? It has opened doors for them to want to hear about a loving God that I have experienced. Keep praying for Native Americans. So much generational problems. It's very true. I want them to know a loving God and not the abusive Catholic God they have experienced, which is interesting, because that's another conversation with racism, and that sometimes we associate everything with a group of people and we presuppose that that is part of a institutionalized method to enforce racism. In some cases, it might be true. But the reality is that God is God, and who God is cannot be controlled by man. And if I really want God, I will go after God. You know, I like what you said about this building. Unfortunately, in the church, oftentimes people have experienced racism. I have. different places, different times, even here to a certain degree, at times throughout the years. In certain parts of the America, it seems like the problem of racism is prominent, and what's kind of ironic is that in the Bible Belt, the southern part of America, the Bible Belt, it seems to have one of the greatest concentrations of racism. What would you ascribe that to? Because if we say the gospel is the remedy for the problem, where we've had the most churches and the most success, you would argue that we'd have the least amount of racism. But actually, it's the stronghold.
Yeah. Before I answer that, I want to tap on something because I think you hit the root. Again, we're saying pride, we're saying thinking, but also this word insecurity. I think of what's ravaged our nation over these last years, the Black Lives Matter. I've had a conversation with somebody and I said, hey, all lives matter. And that person got so upset with me because they thought I was diminishing.
Yes.
I was diminishing them. And I had a conversation with them and I just, hey, let's just have a dialogue, because I believe that dialogue means progress. Instead of just throwing stones at each other, we both die, right? So just thinking about the insecurity of someone that doesn't have an identity in Christ, of course they're going to throw up on everybody, let's put it that way. And I think when we have truth as our identity, we understand that really the infinite value in every single person is something that cannot be understated. And perception is another huge thing. Perception is a huge thing. So I love this idea that we are not here to change man in our own power. We are presenting the gospel, which is the revolutionary transformation work of the cross. And I think a lot of cultural Christianity, you mentioned the South. I mean, we see their years of slavery and the history there, their cultural background where they grew up, and much of it was acceptable behavior. And the 50s and 60s was not our finest hour. It was absolutely horrible what happened. Even in our early part of our nation, like I was sharing with my son about the early years in the United States, about Indians. And we have a beautiful book called The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall, and how, fallen men will have fallen attributes. Their flawed implementation will people make mistakes, huge mistakes. So again, just understanding these people groups and understanding God's heart for them, and not coming to a prejudgment because of mistakes made. We just correct those mistakes and we say, okay, that was wrong. We now implement God's mind, and we have an honor, a dignity, a respect. I think respect is a huge word. We honor the Christ in that person, and we lead them to a place where they can find their value. Because, Pastor, isn't it true, like insecurity? I think as men, we struggle with that. When we don't know who God is, we won't know who we are, and therefore we're going to try to establish ourselves by, like you said, stepping and leveraging on other people so I feel better.
Sure.
But that is just a tragedy. It's a travesty.
I also think, too, Pastor, sometimes sin is regional, if I can be very honest with you. Biblically, sin was regional. There were certain parts of Bible lands that had certain issues with sin. Crete was known for certain things. Ephesus was known for certain things. Corinth was known for certain things. There were certain sins of debauchery that were in Corinth that weren't necessarily in Crete. In Crete, there were other issues. So any of the churches that were in those areas were going to have that sin in their churches, because the predominant members in that church had issues in that area. And if the South of America was the predominant area of racism, the members that joined churches that were growing in their relationship with God are going to also have problems with racism. So I think it's not so much indicative of the quality or the strength or the veracity of the Bible Belt, but rather it's indicative of the historical culture of the region. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean they had more churches. It just means that, okay, that's a problem. Like, some places have a problem with drinking. So half the members of your church are ex-alcoholics. Some of them are at different stages of working through getting over alcoholism. But still, okay, so you can't say, well, they struggle. What's why there's so many alcohol? Look at the region. Look at the area. So I would say that's why the Bible Belt is not so much associated with racism, but the southern part of the United States, where there was a larger concentration and emphasis on a cultural and professional and institutionalized level, why wouldn't that be at some point have members of their churches that are growing? Like I said before, growth is progressive. Mm-hmm. So you may be born again and you may still struggle with racism.
Mm-hmm.
I know that's a shock. But you may be born again. You may still struggle with lying. You may be born again. You may be struggling.
Gambling.
Words, yeah. You don't just. Why all the churches? It's like saying, well, in Nevada, how come if it's supposed to be church, if the gospel is a remedy for gambling, why do I have gambling a problem in Nevada? Because it's historically a place with a lot of casinos. So you got a lot of guys that have issues with gambling. So I think it's important not to assume that. Causation is necessarily motivation. You can't necessarily say, well, because you can't necessarily say that because there's in the Bible Belt, there's racism, that the church is promoting racism. What you can say is that God's gospel is in the Bible Belt, dealing with a problem that was in the Bible Belt before it was called the Bible Belt.
Sure.
Right.
I mean, I think it's important to define the problem. I think why our nation is so divided today is because we keep talking about the problem and we don't have real answers. I think, again, it can't be a man-made fix. It has to be. It's a hard issue. It's a hard issue. It's a place where people need to come to God. Now, in a pagan world that we live in a post-Christian society that we're in today, it's you and me, and I say this collectively to Christians today, it's you and I that have the answer, and it's the gospel. It's not thinking too highly of yourself. It's not thinking too lowly of yourself. You are loving the person in front of you. What if they're Mexican or Chinese or Russian or Ukrainian, whatever they are, it doesn't even matter because Christ shed his precious blood for that individual. And if I have to pick and choose and say one is greater than the other, then that is evil. That is absolute evil. So talking about the problem excessively without introducing Christ, and this is what the talking heads do. They talk, and it just makes the narrative so inflammatory. So when you walk up to somebody today and you have the heart of God to them, there's suspicion, and it's like, and so it has to be this, like the light rain on the desert. It takes time for the water to seep in and to nourish that area. But the church, where's the church here? The church shouldn't be like in the pulpits, dividing and disrupting people and setting. Pitting people against themselves. It should be a very generous, very all-inclusive, not all-compromising. That's a big difference. Sure. We're not going to just have anyone step into our pulpit from any orientation, but we want a gospel-centered, all-inclusive, Christ-crucified, resurrected message.
Yeah.
That's it.
You said it was a heart issue. I would also say it's a heart issue, really. Man,
heart. H-E-A-R-T. Yeah, heart. Yeah.
Yep. Man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. And I think we don't look enough at our own hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Our hearts are deceitfully wicked in Jeremiah 17. So as long as solutions come from my sinful heart, I think Aretha Carter mentioned that. I like what she says here. Good day, pastors. Sinful men cannot fix sinful men.
Yes.
Only Jesus Christ alone, we are free from these behaviors. That's the thing. It's like, so I don't want to sit there and say, okay, church fixed my drug problem, but church can't fix racism. Because what you're saying is your gospel is only good for certain things. I think a lot of the time, though, we have not looked at divine solutions for things like that because we see them as cultural. We see them as institutionalized. We see this as national. We see this as corporate. We see this as we have this idea of devious men behind the scenes, which is possible. I'm not going to rule that out, that men behind the scenes have manipulated. In certain countries, that happens all the time. Certain guys get power, and they manipulate behind the scenes to create this imbalance. Fine. My question is this. So how do you solve an imbalance with another imbalance? I don't know if you win that way.
Mm.
Number one. Number two, the corrupted mind that created the imbalance, but you're saying your mind is not corrupt and you've created the other balance to counterbalance the balance. When God divided the light from the darkness in Genesis 1 verse 2, he introduced light. He didn't even deal with the darkness. He introduced light.
Amen.
When God brought the church into the world, he introduced light. And in our light, this is the glory of God. We are growing in the light. Psalm 36, 9, in light, you get more light. And then in 1 John 1, 5, we have fellowship in the light.
Yes.
We have fellowship in the light. I just want to say this as we're wrapping up the program today, that I want to be clear here is that the church is not going to solve the ills of society. Hmm. It's not our job. Our job was not, God didn't say, I'll build a church to fix the world. He didn't do that. He didn't even build an ark to fix the world, to be honest with you. But when we walk with God and we meet God and we walk with God and we reveal Christ, hearts are changed.
Yes.
Our hearts are changed. Other people's hearts are changed. And we don't have to fix corporate cultural problems. Jesus Christ, he was the perfect man on the earth. There's a lot of things he didn't fix. He didn't fix the sexism that happened in the Judaism religion. He didn't fix the geopolitical issues that were done between Israel and Rome. He didn't fix a lot of things. He left a lot of things broken.
Hmm.
But he offered an opportunity to a loving God, and the loving God began to change people's hearts and lives. That's the key.
I mean, we see that in our prison system, right?
It's sure.
It's the same principle. You put someone in a cage, they behave themselves for a season, but their heart's not changed.
No.
They take on a behavior. Well, what happens? We've seen it. You've heard it. People find Christ in the prisons, and what happens? They come out a different man. It's the same principle.
Yes.
We come to God. And I think, Pastor, this is the only answer is coming to Christ, laying our life down, and picking up his life. And I love what you just keep saying. It's like fallen man can't fix fallen man. It's only Christ who came as the ultimate answer. He rehabilitates the heart and the mind and the soul, and therefore we are able to give him, not us, him to people, and that's what transforms our life. That's what our church is about, the whole person, the whole family. It's like we're reaching out to each aspect of that person. And we're loving people through it. I love what you keep saying, progressively, progressively, progressively.
Yeah.
And the blatant history in our nation and around the world, for that matter, it is an insult. It is an insult, but it's not the last. It's not the end of the story, because Christ rises again. rose again.
We want a magic button.
Yeah.
And you're not going to get a magic button. There's not going to be, the church is not going to push a button and suddenly racism is gone.
Mm.
You're not going to have a magic button and I don't have a single problem in my heart anymore. There's going to be issues, guys that have issues, born again Christians that have issues, even in the church, it's there. If every other sin could operate in the church, then why wouldn't that sin operate in the church? Why are you so shocked that you find, oh my God, the people in the church that drink? Yeah, there's something to do. Oh my God, they lie. Yeah, they do. So why would that be? It doesn't exist. Well, I don't think you put your head in the sand and say it's not here, but you do draw near to God. You do look for God's heart. You do get to know God. You do give God the opportunity to take care of his people and grow his people in the Spirit, to be taught by grace in Titus 2:12, to be taught by the Spirit in Romans 8:14, to be taught by God, to be led in the light. God does that, and I think that's the key. That's the key. So as we close the program today, hopefully you've had a great week. You can go back this week and listen to all the programs. This is a great topic. A lot of churches, are talking about it, and I would say they're solution-based. But I very rarely hear root-based. I hear historical.
Yes.
I hear historical, but I don't hear biblical, and I don't hear source. It's in the heart of man. Mark chapter 7, in the heart of man. So thank you for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe to us, YouTube, Apple, Google, Spotify, and more. We'll be here next week, Monday, talking about the Holy Spirit. Next week. God bless you.